today, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. The Lord has put a rather sober message on my heart today. In fact, I believe the Lord has given me some direction for a series of messages that I'll be sharing on this subject. Our subject, the general theme of the next couple of weeks at least, is Can America Be Fixed? But today in particular, our text is Revelation chapter 18, and we want to deal with the fall of the great whore. I believe you'll find the message not only enlightening, but perhaps convicting as well. Revelation 18, we'll begin in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now this whole chapter deals with the sudden ruin and destruction and the utter fall of Babylon. Babylon, that mighty power, that mighty agency or system or city that has held such great influence and actually great dominion over the entire world. The identity of Babylon. Who is this Babylon in Revelation 18? Revelation 17 speaks of the same thing. The identity of the city or of the system has long been the subject of a great deal of speculation. Some have said it's Rome. Some have said it's Jerusalem. Some have said it's not a city but a nation. It's got to be Israel. Others have said it's going to be Babylon, the literal city of Babylon rebuilt. Amen. Others have suggested it's not Rome, the city, but maybe Roman Catholicism, or, you know, many, many other cities and nations and agencies have been suggested as to what the identity of Babylon here is. There are some who believe that in many ways the United States could actually be identified with Babylon. And maybe we'll look at some of the things that they suggest this morning. Whatever Babylon is, whatever it is, whoever it is, there are a few things we know according to the Bible. What we see is that obviously it's a city, but more than a city. It's a country, a system. It's something more than just a city. We also see that whatever it is a very powerful political machine. In fact, it's a political machine. It's a religious entity. Whatever it's a religious entity as well. It's an economic engine, according to the Bible, that powers much of the world's economy. I want you to think about all of this, because this is what the Bible says about Babylon. It is an economic engine that actually powers much of the world's economy. In fact, when you read verses like verse 3, we just read this, but look at it. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The word delicacies there means her luxuries. So whatever Babylon is, it is an enormous consumer of the world's goods, because the merchants of the earth have grown rich through the consumerism of whatever Babylon is. Y'all with me? The nations of the world grow rich off of the consumption of Babylon. And it's not just the consumption of necessities, but notice it says, through the abundance of her luxuries, because Babylon loves the lavish, the elaborate, the pampered life. Y'all with me so far? Look with me down to verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. They're going to mourn over the fall of Babylon. Why? Because no man buys their merchandise anymore. The earth's merchants actually live off of the consumption of whoever Babylon is. And he goes on and says, verse 12 and 13 and 14, and all the things that they provide, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and of the most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men, all the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. Whoever Babylon is, it is a mighty financial machine. It actually is an engine that powers the economy of the world. Whatever this entity is, Babylon, its consumption of goods is unprecedented in human history. Nothing like it in human history. They cried when they saw the city burning. They cast dust on their heads. Who is like Babylon? There's no place like Babylon. Who's going to buy our stuff now? Now, I've mentioned this before. I'm assuming that you know that right now, America is the largest consumer in the world. We consume more goods than any nation on earth. Right, we know that, right? The greatest consumer nation on the earth. In fact, the greatest consumer nation that has ever existed in human history is the United States of America. No nation in history consumes what we do or has ever consumed like we do. We are the number one consumer nation on the earth. Now, let's Let's just look a little bit more at these passages. Whoever Babylon is, it has to be a great port, city, or nation, or entity. Because so many references here to the ships that ply their trade and come to the docks and so on. In verse 17, notice again, every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea afar off. Goes on in verse 19, talks about the great city that made everybody rich, everybody who had ships in the sea by reason of their consumption, their costliness. It speaks these numerous times of those who brought their ships to port. So obviously, whatever Babylon is, it is a mighty port entity, right? I found it interesting also that there are in the world 25 major ports in the world. These are considered the major ports in the world. They carry the greatest amount of bulk or tonnage in the whole world. Of the 25 major ports in the world, 10 of them are in the United States. And of those 10, you would not guess which one carries more tonnage, more bulk than any of the rest. Right here. That's right, right here. More than Los Angeles, more than New York. Right here. But I find it interesting that the Bible speaks here about these ships having to stay far out to sea, not able to come and dock because of the utter destruction of Babylon. Verse 15 says, look, they will stand afar off for the fear of her torment. Whatever happened in Babylon, the ships can't come to the dock. They have to stay far out to sea. Verse 17 says the same thing. All the shipmasters, they stood afar off. They couldn't come close because of the utter destruction of Babylon. Now, whatever Babylon is, or whoever it is obviously a great port city. Now, here's something else the Bible tells us. Whoever Babylon is, it is an exceedingly wicked city, or wicked nation, or wicked entity, a wicked place, a wicked system, whatever it is. The Bible speaks repeatedly of Babylon's fornications and how Babylon has enticed virtually the whole world to fornicate with her into these sins. For instance, chapter 18, verse 2 says, Babylon the Great is fallen. Verse 3, for all nations, how many nations? All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Whatever it is, it's repeatedly spoken of as a wicked city, a city of fornications. But chapter 17 gives us the most telling description of all of this city. So look back with me to one chapter, Revelation chapter 17. And let's read another verse or two. Y'all with me? All right, stay with me. Revelation 17, beginning in verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, come here, and I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So whoever this entity is, whoever Babylon is, the Bible describes Babylon as so wicked, so vile, so perverse, so morally bankrupt, that it's actually called by God the Great Whore. How's that for a designation or a title? The Great Whore. God didn't even call Sodom and Gomorrah the Great Whore. But Babylon has out-sodomized Sodom. He calls it the great whore. He says, Verse 2, the kings of the earth have committed fornication due to Babylon's influence, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So great and small, rich and poor, throughout the world have been adversely influenced and affected by the immorality, the degenerate depths of Babylon. Whoever this Babylon is, God calls it a great whore. Interesting words. It's the megas. You know, when we talk about something being mega, it's big. It's really big, right? Like these 50 megaton bombs. Mega means giant, huge, great, enormous. The word great whore, megas porne, where we get the word, you know, pornography from. Porne has to do with every kind of vile, lecherous, pornographic, nude, filthy, depraved, degenerate appetite, sexual immorality. How about this designation? A nation, an entity called by God, the great whore, the mega harlot. We know that whoever Babylon is, every kind of moral depravity will characterize her, whoever she is. Every unspeakable act of filth and moral decadence would not only be widely practiced, but actively promoted and protected by Babylon, by the great whore. It's a city so identified with lust, sexual lust and perversion, with sexual depravity, that God himself calls it the great whore. And she exploits her whoredoms and exports it to the world. The world is corrupted by the fornications of the great whore. So whoever the great whore is, she sins, she exports her filth, her moral degeneracy, her ungodly, sensual, sexual depravity, she exports it to the world. Now, there is no nation on earth that could fit that bill. If we were going to try to fit that bill today, there's only one nation that could fit that bill. There's only one. That through our filthy magazines, through our filthy internet sites, through our filthy pornography, through our filthy Hollywood movies and so forth, even TV, we export our immorality and influence the morals of the world in an adverse way. In an adverse way. Whoever Babylon is, she is wickedly immoral, and she exports that immorality to the world. Now, here's something else that we need to point out about the identity of who Babylon is. Whoever she is, whatever it is, she promotes blasphemous and false religions. Along with her fornications, she promotes false religious practices. Again, chapter 17. He says, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore, verse 1, that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy. Remember, this is a blasphemous entity. Whatever Babylon is, it's exceedingly blasphemous. Having seven heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. Now look at this name. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. King James, really, it reads here, I was filled with absolute astonishment when he saw this depiction. Whatever Babylon is, along with her fornications that she exports, she also exports false, blasphemous religion. She promotes what is false in religion. You know, it's interesting, but if you study or do any reading in the history of religions, false religions are usually accompanied by some form of moral depravity. It's true from the great big giant religions to the small little cults that usually where there is false religion, idolatry in particular, there is fornication, immorality of some kind that goes right along with it. I mean, it dates all the way back prior to the Romans and Greeks and their temple prostitutes and all of that. It goes way back to the pagans where we can't even get into some of the depravity that they practice, the moral depravity and degeneracy, right on down to the present day. I mean, everything from the cults that promote polygamy and so forth. But there's something else I think we should notice here in this passage, that while Babylon promotes and exports false religious practices, Babylon has no tolerance for Christianity, has no tolerance specifically for the followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Amen. Specifically those who follow Jesus. No toleration for the Bible, for biblical Christianity, or for followers of Jesus Christ. Lots of tolerance, in fact, active promotion of what is a false religion or false spirituality, but no tolerance for Christianity. Do you find any of this a little interesting? Do you find it a little bit alarming? Notice also that she's called Mystery Babylon in verse 5. Mystery Babylon. The Greek word for mystery, mysterio, is where we get the word mystery from. And it actually has to do with the secretive, idolatrous rites of ancient religions, where they worshipped every kind of creature and the sun, moon, and stars. They worshipped everything but what is right. But it has to do with false religion. Mystery Babylon has to do with everything that is false, idolatrous, occult, wicked, blasphemous, perverse in religion. Now you want to remember, Babylon gets its name from Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11? Tower of Babel, where they wanted to build this great tower that would reach all the way into heaven. You know, the hubris, the pride, the swelling ego of man that, you know, we're going to reach into the skies with this tower like God. Well, it gets its name, Babylon, derives its name from Babel, actually from Babel. And whatever wicked religions there are in the earth, whatever they are, false religions, occult religions, the worship of the devil and every other kind of wicked thing, idols and so forth, it all goes back, can be traced back to Babel. And Babylon is simply the modern Babel. Look, verse 6, specifically, it will try to suppress Christianity. It mentions that again in chapter 18. I'm going to read a verse over here. In verse 24, when it speaks of the destruction of Babylon, it says, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and all that were slain upon the earth. So look, it has plenty tolerance for what is false in religion, for blasphemy, for idolatry, for occultism, but no tolerance for Christ. No tolerance for Christianity. And this entity, Babylon, whoever it is, will be the greatest promoter of false religion on earth. Now, if we were going to see if we could identify some place, some nation that promoted false religion more than any other place on earth, what nation you think would have to zero in on? Where would that target fall, you think? It would fall right here on the United States. Because we have more influence on the world than any other nation. Our media, our stars, so-called the stars, the idols, the Oprahs or whatever, nobody on earth promotes false religion more than Oprah. She is the international superstar of false religious promotion. She promotes a false spirituality. In fact, every kind of new age humbug you can find, she will promote. No matter how nice a person you might think she is the devil's spokesman. And look, she doesn't just influence tens of millions of people in America. She influences the world. And it's not just her. I mean, she's just a cog in the wheel. But America, if you were going to look for one place that you might say influences the world with a false religion, even a false brand of Christianity, do you know that there are nations on the earth where they are practicing Christians, they love the Lord, they don't want America to come over there? They don't want us to bring our preachers over there because we will corrupt them with our materialism, with our false emphasis on money and wealth and earthly prosperity, amen, with our shallow theology. Many nations on the earth don't want American missionaries coming over there. You'll corrupt our churches. That's pretty sad commentary. Amen. Now, whoever Babylon is, she's going to suppress Christianity. You think there's any suppression of Christianity going on in America today? It's just beginning. Just beginning. But she will promote false religion. And according to chapter 17 and verse 2, Babylon will pollute the whole world with her blasphemies, with her false religion, with her vice, with her immorality. Chapter 17, whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Chapter 18 and verse 23 says, thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. So this Babylon practices occultism, widely practices occultism. We see this throughout the passage. Whoever Babylon is, whoever this Babylon is, she will be an international powerhouse financially, I mean economically, militarily, politically, religiously, and let's make sure we understand this. She will be presided over in the last days by the Antichrist. Whoever this Babylon is, she's going to be presided over by the Antichrist, who will dominate and control and manipulate by threats or intimidation or whatever means necessary. This nation, this entity, Babylon, and its leader, the Antichrist, will virtually dominate and control the world. Look, you're in chapter 17. We're going to read beginning in verse 12. He says, the ten horns that you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, or for a short time. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength to the beast. There's going to be some sort of a coalition of kings in these last days, the Bible says. They're going to throw in with the beast. Can I tell you something? they're not going to have many options. They're going to throw in with the Antichrist. They won't have too many options here. But the Antichrist, the beast, and the Babylonian system is not going to treat these kings as their equals, as their fellows, as their comrades. In fact, for the Antichrist, these other nations are just going to be resources for him. Just something and someone to exploit. He will dominate them. He will exploit them. He will oppress them, all the while living luxuriously. Look, chapter 18, verse 7. How much she has glorified herself. Oh, look, this Babylon loves herself, glorifies herself, and lived deliciously, luxuriantly, lavishly. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. She lives luxuriously, the idea is. She has an insatiable appetite, Babylon and her leader, the Antichrist. But guess what? The nations of the earth have formed this coalition, but it's not going to be a happy coalition. In fact, they're soon going to hate the whore. And in chapter 17 and verse 16, are you with me? Amen. All right, stay with me now, because I don't want to run away and lose you somewhere. The nations of the earth are going to soon come to hate the very system that they have joined. The ten horns, I'm in chapter 17 and verse 16, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. They'll agree with her for a while. They'll go along with the great harlot for a while. They're not going to have too many choices, but they'll hate it. They'll hate being dominated, controlled, manipulated, and exploited. Can I tell you something? Most of the world doesn't like America right now because they feel dominated, controlled, exploited, and manipulated. But let's read on. They're going to soon come to hate the whore, and they will conspire to destroy her. Can this Babylon be identified? Who is this great whore? Well, let's notice a couple of other things about her. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Chapter 17 and verse 1. One of the seven angels had the seven vials talk with me, saying, come hither, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Sits upon many waters. Doesn't just preside over a small little portion of the world. But here you have an entity that has tentacles that stretch across the world. She sits upon many waters. She dominates in the world's political arena. Verse 15 tells us what these many waters are. You know, the Bible usually interprets the Bible. And if you look down to verse 15, he says unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So whoever this harlot is, the great whore, its influence, its power, its tentacles, as it were, stretches across the globe. Now, in chapter 17 and verse 9, if you'll look over there with me, the Bible says that the woman sits on seven hills. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, because of its seven hills, many have said, well, it's got to be Rome. Rome's the city of seven hills. It's got to be Jerusalem. Jerusalem supposedly sits on seven hills. So there's a lot of speculation there. We do know, according to 17 and verse 18, that whatever Babylon is as a system, it is also a city, because verse 18 says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. So it's got profound political power and influence over the kings of the world. It's a city, yet it's a system. It's a wicked city, a wicked system, a political system, a religious system, a military system, because it doesn't have that kind of might without powerful military behind it. And if you were to guess which is the most powerful nation militarily on the earth at the present time, you'd have to say it's the United States. Now, here's something else that the Bible says about this particular system, Babylon. The Bible says it's a system, a city, a nation, an entity, whatever it is, that's going to fall with great suddenness. With great suddenness, it's going to fall. It's interesting how the Bible describes the fall of Babylon. Look with me in chapter 18 and verse 16, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was so wealthy, you know, clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones." Rich city, rich nation. Verse 17, "For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to nothing." In 1 hour. Verse 19, "They'll cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping, that great city that wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." Look with me over to verse 7. In 1 hour, she's going to go from being the queen of the earth to utter desolation. How much she has glorified herself and lived so lavishly. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Verse 8, "Therefore shall her plagues come in 1 day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her." From this pinnacle of greatness, where this Babylon virtually controls the world, in 1 hour or 1 day, the emphasis is on a very, very, in a very short period of time, it will utterly collapse. It will utterly be destroyed. Babylon falls virtually overnight. Now, I guess you know that it has been suggested by many that the great whore is really none other than the United States of America. And the references to Babylon's demise, its fall, its destruction in 1 day or 1 hour, many say certainly points to probably some coordinated terrorist attack that will detonate atomic nuclear weapons across America and bring America to nothing virtually overnight. Some of the things that have been suggested, and I'm just giving this to you for your consideration, just because it might be something interesting to ponder. Verse 17, notice chapter 17 verse 17 in chapter 18. Remember the ships that would stay far off? They wouldn't come close to their ports because of the devastation. Chapter 18 and verse 15 says, "The ships stand far off for the fear of a torment." Well, it's been suggested by some authors and writers and speculators, I guess you could say, that this is because there will be mushroom clouds over all the major ports, and that nobody is going to come close. They'll just be in utter awe and terror because of what has happened across the United States of America. Who's going to buy our goods now? Who's going to consume our products now when Babylon is gone? And there's even an interesting passage in chapter 18 and verse 23. Look at this one. It says here, the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard no more at all in thee. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations I had one author said, well, you know, the light of the candle here is certainly a prophetic reference to the Statue of Liberty holding her torch that will be extinguished forever during this time of utter destruction when Babylon falls and falls utterly. Now, can these speculations possibly be true? Is the United States Babylon? Is America the great whore? Well, I want to tell you, in many ways, we actually fit the description. We definitely dominate the world's financial markets, at least for now. At least for now. We are the military world power, at least for the time being. We definitely export our vice, our immorality, our corruption, our materialism, our false philosophies of life, and even false religious, false spirituality, a pseudo-Christianity. We export our blasphemies to the world. Certainly our hands are stained with the blood of the unborn, 45 million babies aborted. And now we are even paying to abort babies in Latin America and Mexico. Politically, militarily, economically, morally, even religiously, our tentacles are all over the earth. We affect them, we infect them, we pollute the world. And yet we're a very, very proud people. As far as our influence goes, we definitely sit on many waters, like the great whore does. We have unfortunately forsaken the right way, the truth. We are increasingly becoming intolerant of Christianity, of the Bible. So yes, I believe we fit the description in many ways, in many ways. Now, prophetically, the United States is not the Babylon. It's not the great whore. Not the one described here in chapter 17 and 18. But we are a Babylon, and we are a great whore. You know, just like Hitler was not the Antichrist, but he certainly was an Antichrist. Stalin was not the Antichrist, but he was an Antichrist. As was Napoleon an Antichrist, as was Antiochus Epiphanes, and you could say Nero and Diocletian and many of these who hated, persecuted Christianity. These were Antichrists, but they were not the Antichrist. You know, the Bible tells us that there are many Antichrists. In 1 John 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last time, or he says it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. And that's how we know it's the last hour. He says, even now there are many Antichrists. So there are many with the spirit of Antichrist, many with an Antichrist agenda. In the same way, I believe the United States of America is a Babylon. I believe the United States of America is a great whore. We fit the bill. We fit the description. We fit it almost to a T. While prophetically, we're not quite to Revelation chapter 18 yet. On the chronological calendar of world events, but we're not far away. We're not far away at all. Certainly America is a spiritual harlot. Certainly we are a Babylon, even though we may not be the Babylon that is described right here. There were antichrists who are forerunners to the antichrists. To the Antichrist, and there is at least one Babylon that's a forerunner to the Babylon. There's one, at least, great whore that is a forerunner to the great whore. Y'all follow me? I want you to look with me again to chapter 18. There's a couple of things here I don't want us to miss. Beginning in verse 1 and 2, I want you to listen to the cry of this angel after these things, I saw this angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice. He did what? He cried mightily with a strong voice. And he said, Babylon, the great, is fallen. Babylon the great is fallen. Some have wondered about this double emphasis, this repetition. It's fallen. And I do want you to notice also the emphasis that the angel cried mightily. I mean, it tells us twice. He cried mightily. He cried with a strong voice. So this is not a whisper. Right? This angel who comes declaring the fall of Babylon. Babylon is fallen. This is not a whisper. This is a shout. This is a loud proclamation so the whole world would hear it. That's the idea. So the whole world would know that Babylon is fallen. Now, listen to this and consider this. It's been pointed out that there may be some prophetic fulfillment here as well in the fall of the World Trade Centers. When the towers that stretched into the heavens like Babel, this pinnacle of man's pride building towers into the heavens, the tallest structures in the world at the time, you could say is fallen. Because there was a double fall here. You've got a twin fall, twin towers, right? And because of the wonder of modern technology, this was shouted to the whole world. I mean, this wasn't whispered in a corner somewhere. This was shouted to the whole world. The whole world witnessed the fall. And there are many ways in which America was humbled. I mean, politically, militarily, economically, and spiritually, by this great fall. 110 stories, 1,353 feet tall, the building so tall that you could see for over 40 miles from the top. The tallest buildings in the world at the time. Is fallen. And this shout of the archangel, of the angel rather, this shout of the angel was not a whisper, but an announcement. Not a lament. It's not crying. The angel is not saying, oh, this is terrible. Actually, it's an announcement, it's a proclamation that judgment has come and justice is being served. Amen. This angel comes as a herald here. And its mighty declaration is that Babylon is receiving its just reward. Apostate and antichrist Babylon that polluted the world. Verse 2 and verse 3. The nations drunk of the wine of her fornications. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Babylon is falling in judgment. Now she will drink from the cup of the wrath of God. Verse 3. No, this is not a lament. This is an announcement to all the world in a very loud voice for all the world to hear. She's fallen. She was fallen in nature, and now she's fallen in wrath. Fallen, of course, here completely, economically, militarily, religiously, morally. Remember the old commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up? Well, Babylon will never get up again. Then you've got another interesting verse in verse 4. Now another voice comes from heaven. This is another voice. You've got one angel that sounds off and declares, announces, and heralds the destruction of Babylon. Now you've got another voice. And notice what this voice says. We better listen to this voice. Because this one says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached into heaven, and God remembers. Come out of her, my people, verse 4. Come out of her, my people. The Greek, my people, mu laos. Me, my very own. That's what it means. My very own people. Laos is the where we get our word laity from. It means the people. Look, he tells, this is God's voice speaking from heaven saying, my people, my very own people, get out of Babylon. Come out. He's saying, come all the way out. In fact, the message is abandon Babylon or sink with her. Abandon Babylon or sink with her. Now, I think it's also interesting to note that this angel doesn't shout mightily like the other angel shouted. Doesn't say that. And I think we could perhaps gather from that that maybe you have to listen to hear this angel. Maybe you have to listen. And I think if you are a child of God, you should be listening. And if you are listening, you will hear God speak, and he will be saying, come out of Babylon. That's what he'll be saying. Come out of Babylon. I mean, Christians, believers, if you'll just listen. Because this angel's not shouting. But if you'll listen, you'll hear the cry. You'll hear the call. You'll hear the warning. Come out of her. Come out of her. Come out of mystery Babylon. The idea here is that you come out and separate yourself from all that is false, wicked, vile, abominable, perverse, immoral, ungodly, indecent, idolatrous, vile, filthy, corrupt, compromising, worldly. Come out, come out, come out, come all the way out. He says that you be not partakers of her sins. Another interesting word, that you be not partakers. That's me sug koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship or communion. But when he speaks here that you be not partakers, the idea is that you have no fellowship with, no communion with, no agreement with Babylon. None. Just the opposite of communion and fellowship is sug koinonia. You come out. You have no fellowship or relationship. You come out of her. You see, this mystery Babylon really embraces all that is false in religion, all kinds of false spirituality. Mystery Babylon includes every kind of religion in the world except one, and that's biblical Christianity. That's the only thing you can't include here, and that's the one thing Mystery Babylon will not tolerate. It will not tolerate biblical Christianity. Mystery Babylon endorses every kind of deviant behavior, fornication, uncleanness, homosexuality. It all finds refuge in Mystery Babylon. It should be no surprise to any of us that we see the direction, the religions, even so-called Christianity in America, that the direction it's taking, endorsing of homosexual lifestyles, ordaining homosexual clergy. This is all part of the Mystery Babylon agenda. This is the direction that America has taken, our religions have taken, even so-called Christianity has taken. And those who speak against it are considered bigoted, ignorant, intolerant, Bible-thumping, redneck ignoramuses. Anything goes in this new spirituality except Bible-believing Christianity. But listen, here's what the angel says. And I think if you listen, you're going to hear the angel speak. It says, come out. It says, come out of her. Come out of her, my children. Because you see, verse 4 tells us, chapter 18, verse 4, if you stay in, you're going to fall with Babylon. Now, I believe that we should acknowledge here that this call to come out is nothing new. Because this is the same thing God's been saying all along. He's been saying come out for not only for centuries, but for millenniums. Hello. I'm going to read a passage. You can just listen or you can turn here if you like. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think most of us are familiar with this. 2 Corinthians, y'all awake? All right, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He does not call them to stay in to a bankrupt, polluted, corrupt, immoral, idolatrous religious system. He doesn't call them to stay in it and try to reform it. Hello.
That's right.
But he says, come out. Come out from it. Touch not the unclean thing. If you compromise with them, the idea is their compromise will soon become your compromise. I mean, the Old Testament, we have the same kind of declarations. I'm going to read a passage back here. You don't have to turn here, but listen, I'm going to read something from Deuteronomy 7. Just a few verses, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and Girgashites and Amorites and Canaanites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thee. God says, I'm going to displace them. I'm going to give you their land. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall not make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, I hear people who don't know any better sometimes say, you see, this isn't right. I mean, God's destroying these people. He says, don't have any mercy on them. Do you realize God judges nations? Is God free to judge wicked people? These are abominable people who practice the most wicked forms of idolatry that you can imagine, including child sacrifice. The Bible says the ground vomits because of these people. So when God sends Israel in to possess that land, he says, destroy them. That's actually God's judgment upon those nations. Just like he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he used fire from heaven, but now he's judging these nations and he's using Israel to do it. He uses whatever means he chooses. Israel, you will be my hammer, my sword. Destroy these people. Slay them. Don't allow them to continue, because if you do, they will influence you. And they will infect you. He says, don't make any covenant with them. Don't say, look, let's just get along together. Kumbaya, you take my hand. Let's just, kumbaya, we all, you know, you love God, I love God. Don't show mercy unto them, neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give to his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Don't marry them. Why not? I mean, these were an attractive people. Dark head, you know, pretty eyes, whatever, handsome men, strong. Don't marry them, because they will corrupt you. They will turn you from the worship of your God to idolatry. This is what he says, verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. He says, this is how you deal with them. Destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the earth. Look, this is what God says. You have to be separate. You have to come out. That's the idea. You come out. You're not like the rest of the world. You have to be a separate and holy people. Because if you make compromises with the world, you are not going to reform the world. They will absorb you. They will absorb you. It's not going to work the other way around. They will absorb you. Don't adopt their ways, their manners, their customs, their idolatrous practices, their superstitions. He goes on, look, verse 25, same chapter, Deuteronomy 7:25, the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them. Don't take the silver and gold unto thee, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. We're not to bring these abominations into our houses. Not only their graven images and idols and occult things and zodiacs and astrology charts and everything occult, psychic, blatantly opposed to the kingdom of God, all that represents darkness and wickedness and whatever, but hey, let's consider this. He says, don't you bring these abominations into your house. I wonder if we have to stop and think that maybe we've done that very thing with our television, the movies we watch, the stuff that comes across our internet screen or whatever, if we haven't brung the abominations of the world into our house. Now, I'm not saying you got to go out there and cut the TV wires or, you know, do that. That might not be a bad idea. But if you can't monitor it, if you can't control it, then here's what the Bible says. It's better for you to pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, go through life maimed without a TV, than to go to hell with one. We're not to bring abominations into our house. Boy, I could preach that. I could just get on the holidays right there. But I'm not going there today. Maybe next time. Here's something important, and this I definitely want to emphasize. When the angel says, come out of Babylon, he's calling us to come out of Babylon. He's not calling us to try to reform Babylon. Can I tell you, Babylon can't be reformed? There comes a period of time where you recognize Sodom and Gomorrah is not going to be reformed. The world in Noah's day was not going to be reformed. Egypt was not going to be reformed. Babylon was not going to be reformed. So if it's not going to be reformed, it's going to be removed. That's the way it's been with every nation. When God calls for us to come out of Babylon, we have to recognize we live in a Babylonian system. We have to recognize that. We might not be the great whore, but America has become a great whore. Y'all with me? When he tells us to come out, obviously, that doesn't mean we have to pull up stakes, move out of America. Where are you going to go? Because all the nations of the world are corrupt. They're all bankrupt. There's not one political system on earth that's better than any other. Now, we might like living here better than other places, and I certainly do. And I've been to quite a few other places. Nevertheless, I recognize this world for what it is. Temporary, Babylonish, and quickly perishing. But the Bible does tell us to come out. To come out in every way that it's possible to come out. So we've got to come out of Babylon's morality or lack thereof and have a biblical morality. We've got to come out of Babylon's philosophy of life, Babylon's materialistic values. Remember, they live for their luxuries, their dainties, their possessions, their things. This mentality has infected and polluted Christianity so that now even popular preachers, that's what they talk about, getting rich, having plenty. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about serving Christ, walking in humility and holiness. It's not wrong to be blessed, but it's wrong to love the world and its possessions. Absolutely wrong to love the world and its possessions. Come out from this philosophy, this materialistic philosophy. Come out from a false spirituality. All this, you know, woo-woo spirituality has no basis on the Bible. We must be Bible-believing, Bible-following people. So we've got to come out of that aspect of Babylon. Hello. Let me just kind of wrap up here with some thoughts that will try to pull some of this together. I do believe that there comes a point in time where you have to recognize that the Titanic has hit the iceberg and it's doomed. And it doesn't matter who you elect captain, because this ship is doomed. And your call, your message, your lot, your commission is to preach to everybody you know to abandon ship. This is not the time to get wrapped up in the politics of the world. Can I tell you, our hope is not in politics? Can I tell you, our help is not in the political system? Can I tell you that it doesn't matter who the captain of the ship is, it's going down? It's time for us to recognize that this world is not our home. We live here. We're not from here. We're not of here. So we're just passing through. Don't fall in love with this world and its things and its affections. Don't let its seduction suck you in. And don't let its sinful allures trap you and draw you back into an ungodly lifestyle. Come on. The ship has hit the iceberg. And you and I are to abandon ship. Abandon this world's values. Don't let yourself get all wrapped up. I mean, you can get so angry listening to these talk shows and radio. The guys on the radio hate the president or hate the mayor or whatever. You know what? Don't get wrapped up. And it's just going to make you an angry person. Frustrated, angry. And what are you going to do about it? You're going to start another political campaign? You think you're going to elect somebody better? The answer is not politics. Prayer. Now, prayer is an answer. Prayer, praise, petition. Petition heaven. Look, Babylon exists today. It exists in spirit, even if prophetically the Babylon mystery religion, the great whore, isn't here yet. It's not far away. It exists today. In fact, I'm convinced if you stand on your tiptoes and look, you can almost see it. Amen. The mystery Babylon that we read about here is still to come, but it's just ahead. It's just ahead. We can see how America, the United States, is a great harlot. It has officially become an Antichrist nation. Even though there are many Christians still here, many praying people, godly people, people who are God-fearing and trusting the Lord, they're still here, still praying for America. But there is no question but that our country is broken. Amen. It can't be fixed by political means. Only God, who would supernaturally send a genuine, sweeping revival, can change America. and turn us from the course we're on. I do believe that you and I must come out of the American mindset. We must forsake the path that America is on, you know, its false path, abandon its materialism and idolatry, reject its false spirituality, reject its gross immorality, reject its blatant rebellion against God, the Word of God, and specifically Christianity. We must turn to the Lord with all of our hearts in prayer, in supplication, in surrender. Brother Jason led us in a song this morning. Brother Jason, I'm going to ask you to come lead us in that song again about surrender. I surrender. I surrender all. We must surrender our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not panic. We must not fear. We see prophetically many things lining up. The things are in place. We even see how, in some ways, Scripture has been fulfilled already. But the great fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment, is yet to come. We must recognize that the events being fulfilled all around us are just part of God's plan and program. We've got to serve Him fervently, and so much the more, as the Bible says, as we see the day approaching. As we see the day approaching. Well, Father, we pray that You would stir our hearts and minds and thoughts today, that You would cause us to delve into Your Word with renewed passion and hunger. Lord, that You would cause us to come out from the world, Lord. Come out from the world with great determination. Lord Jesus, deliver us from all affection for this world and its things, its ways, its sins. Father, grant us. We pray for our leaders to have spiritual convictions. Lord, give us spiritual convictions that would turn us from the filth and vice and cause us, Lord, to put our eyes and our hearts upon You. It's our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.